Tonight we're reading from Ephesians chapter 2. So turn please in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read from verses 11 to 16. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes or in past times afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Amen. And God will bless the reading from this portion of his inspired word. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the first 10 verses that we looked at in a few weeks before, the apostle is telling the Christians at Ephesus, you were dead. You were disobedient. You were dominated by lust and Satan. And you were damned by nature, what you were. You were, Ephesian Christians, before you were converted, you were a sinner. You were hopeless. And absolutely helpless, you were in a terrible plight. And then he comes to verse 4 and says, But God made you alive. God caused you to be born of his Spirit. And God did this for his great love for you. Or he did it because of his great love for you. Because he loved you when you were unlovely. And not only that, but he raised you up together with Christ and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised you up to a position of authority. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. In other words, he did it to make you an everlasting trophy of his grace for all time. And then he saved you by his grace, verse 8. Pure, unwarranted, undeserved favor and mercy of God. But you just weren't passive this point, because he saved you by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The faith was the gift of God. Through faith he saved us, through trusting in Christ. But it was not of us. The origin of that trust was not in our heart, but it was the gift of God. And yet at the same time it was not works. not any good things we did. But now, we are saved to serve. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God has before ordained that we should do. That's verse 10. You're not a child of wrath anymore, Christian. You're not a child of wrath if you're a true Christian anymore. God saved you. What a wonderful God we have. And now, you see, it doesn't end in verse 10. Sure it doesn't. Now the apostle in verses 11 through 16, he takes us back from this sublime height to which he's taken us. He starts the depths of sin and then he exalts us and shows us what God has made us. And now he takes us back from the sublime height and he shows us the same salvation but from a different angle. He shows us the same salvation viewed from a different direction. And he tells us to remember two things. Number one, remember your past separation. And then number two, remember your present nearness. That's the only two points I'm going to preach to you tonight. Here's the first one. The apostle wants us to remember our past separation. That's verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, because of all this, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were like in the past. That's our past separation. We are commanded here to remember what we were in the past positionally. Stuart Elliott says, do you take time to sit down and reflect on what you might have been if the Lord had not saved you? Where would you be today if God had not stepped into your life by his grace? End of quote. What company would you be in tonight if God hadn't saved you? What would you be doing? What kind of a character would you be if God had never saved you by his grace? What would be your thoughts towards death if God hadn't saved you? What would be your value system? What would be your ambitions if the Lord had never saved you? How would your family be run if the Lord had never saved you? What would you be finding pleasure in? Things that more than likely would be very different from what you're doing tonight. Now that's just speculation, of course, what we would have been like if God hadn't saved us. But there's no speculation about what we really were. Sure there's not. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. In the past, every one of us here, we were all Gentiles. We were called by the Jews the uncircumcision. To God's people, to the Jews, you and I were called Gentile dogs. And they said it with a sneer on their face. They called themselves the circumcision. Every Jew had put a mark on their baby boys, a covenant sign that they were God's people. But you and I, the Gentiles, we were in our past days the uncircumcision. We were Gentiles. And then, what else? Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In the past, you were without Christ. You were separated from God and Christ. You see, all Jews always have had a hope that Messiah would come. They always did. A Christ would come. But you didn't before you were saved. You never thought of Christ. Messiah came 2,000 years ago, but you had nothing to do with him. You were Gentile. You were born a Gentile. We were all without Christ before we were converted. And then it says, in our past separation extended to the fact that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. This is all in verse 12. We were foreigners to God's people. The people to whom God had revealed himself and revealed his special word, the scripture, we were not a part of it. We were completely separate. And we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Verse 12. See, God had made covenants of promise with his people, Israel. He promised that he would keep them. He promised he would bless them. He promised he would send them a deliverer. All the great covenants of promise. But those covenants of promise and that special relationship that they had with God had nothing whatsoever to do with you or me. We were completely separate. The promises didn't apply to us. There was a separation. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. They worked for us. And then it says in verse 12, having no hope. No hope. You know what that means? We were without hope. The Jews had hope. They hoped the promised Messiah would come. From the whole covenants that God had made with them, there's only really one covenant, the covenant of grace, but it was revealed in different ways. But the covenant promises that God, that flowed from his covenants towards his people, they always had that, the Jews, since they were the Jews. But we didn't have that hope when we were Gentiles. We had no hope. Of that. We had no hope at all. What an emptiness to have no hope. No hope is the best way to describe all of our unconverted years. No hope. No hope in this life. No hope beyond it. None. Death was just a final fact. No hope beyond it. We looked into the future and ultimately we despaired. We would grow old. We would get pains. And then we would die. And that's it. Over. No hope. In our unconverted state. And that's why people that are not saved don't like talking about their death days very much. They tend to avoid it all the time. Because they don't have any hope beyond that. Even before we converted, even our brightest moments were overshadowed with a shroud. Nothing lasts, does it? Does anything for the unconverted person last permanently, forever? No enduring beauty. No permanency. No hope. That's how we were described in time past. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's the most terrible verse 12. Without God in this world. Oh, yes, we knew he existed. Even atheists know that God exists. They have to try and convince themselves that he doesn't. If he didn't exist, they wouldn't need to convince themselves. Sure, they wouldn't. Maybe you knew God existed before you were converted, but you didn't know him. He was an unknown God. He wasn't your father. And that's what we were. We were separated from God. We were separated from God's people. We were without hope and without God in the world. I want to give you a quote from Stuart Elliott. Verses 11 and 12 so graphically describe our unconverted misery. They are a clear account of the awfulness of being not a Christian. They have no hope. Many people went to bed that way last night. They woke up the same this morning. They know that God is, but to them he is the unknown God. They are living and dying without Christ, and without a personal knowledge of any spiritual privilege. If it were not for God's grace, we would still be as they are. There, but for the grace of God, go I. We must never forget what we once were. So we remember then our past separation. That's what verses 11 and 12 are teaching us. Then, secondly, we remember, we are to remember our present nearness. 13 to 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We were separated in our unconverted years in the past, but now, it says. But notice it says, but now in Christ Jesus. It's not talking about everybody. But now in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus then that these things that I'm going to explain to you now are true. For anyone who's in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off are now brought near. Verse 13. You who were a Gentile dog, you who were separated from God's people are now brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ makes Gentiles true Jews, and makes believing Jews true Jews. His blood draws us near. And notice it says in verse 14, for he is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, it's not talking here about primarily peace with God, the doctrine of reconciliation, that God's not angry with us anymore when we're saved. It's not really talking about that. It's actually talking about peace between Gentile and Jew. That's the context. There was a hostility always between the Gentile and the Jew. A division between Gentiles and Jews, always. And there was always a friction that should not have existed. And it says here, Christ, who is your peace, has made both Jew and Gentile one. How did he do that? Well, the verse tells us, verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The apostle is thinking of Jerusalem. He's thinking of that great temple structure in Jerusalem in Christ's time. that temple structure that emphasized the difference between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles could come to the temple of God. They could come into the part of the temple that's called the outer court. And as they went through the outer court and they were moving towards the main great temple building where all the sacrifices and everything took place, as they were walking across, the Gentiles coming across the outer court, and all of a sudden, he would run into a wall. His path was blocked. Jews only beyond this point. Gentiles enter here on pain of death. A death sentence for all Gentiles who pass by. A separating wall. Difference. There's a difference between Jew and Gentile. Gentile, you can't enter. Keep out Gentiles. You can't come near God. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ Jesus, for everyone who is in him, has broken down. He has smashed down, brick by brick and stone by stone, he has taken down the dividing wall. And now there's no such thing as Jews and Gentiles. No such thing any longer. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus is a child of God. And all who are in Christ are made one people and one nation by his blood. All who are in Jesus Christ are true Jews. And no one else is any longer a Jew at all. I want you to remember that, because there's a lot of nonsense going around today. Only those who are in Jesus Christ, only those who are Abraham's children by faith, according to Galatians, they are true Jews, and nobody else is a Jew. No one but those who trust in Christ. You who were divided and far from God and his people are now brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ has made the two one. And verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself the twain, again the two, one new man, so making peace. There it is again. Christ has abolished by his body, that is his death, the enmity that's between Jews and Gentiles in all history, which was actually contained, or the enmity came from the law of commandments, of ordinances. The verse says. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you read that, only an illiterate dunce would say, oh, it says Christ did away with God's law. You haven't read it. It doesn't say that. If it said Christ did away with God's law, then this verse would contradict lots of the New Testament, wouldn't it? It says it was the law, the ceremonial law, the law of ordinances, it says. The law of ordinances, the ceremonial law that the Jews had, was the very thing that caused the enmity and the visible distinction between Jews and Gentiles, the sacrificial system. And all the whole rigmarole that they went through, that emphasized the difference, didn't it? I want to read to you from Stuart Olliott's commentary. He explains it better than I can. Do you remember the ceremonial law given to the Jews in the Old Testament? It declared certain things clean, while others were unclean. Certain foods defiled you, while others could be enjoyed. If you touched certain things, a dead body for example, you became ceremonially impure. Certain days were holy, while others were not special in any way. There were sacrifices and rituals and garments and processions and feast days and 1,000 other laws to be observed all the time. The Jew could not live a day without thinking about it all. It was that ceremonial law which was the source of hostility between Jew and Gentile. The Jew considered the Gentile to be unclean. The Gentile found the Jew arrogant. He saw him as someone who believed himself to be superior. The ceremonial law was the cause of hostility and tension and bitterness. Now, why did God give this law to his ancient people? It was a preparation for the coming of Christ. Everything in it was full of significance, speaking in some way or another of the Savior who was to come. But when Christ came, there was no longer any need for the ceremonial law. When he died on the cross, all previous sacrifices became obsolete. When he entered into heaven as our great high priest, there was no need for the Levitical priesthood to continue. Now that he cleanses us by his blood and indwells us by his Spirit, all that ceremonial business about defilement and purification is redundant. There is no longer any place for it. It serves no further purpose. It is discarded. That's why we don't obey the ceremonial law anymore. By his death, the Lord Jesus destroyed the cause of hostility between Jew and Gentile. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity. Salvation is given both to Jew and Gentile alike on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness. Whether it be a Jew or a Gentile that comes to Christ, they are both cleansed by the same blood. The Lord Jesus, in his bodily death, abolished the whole sacrificial system. All the ceremonial law now is gone. And he made two peoples one. Verse 16 is saying the same thing as verse 15 in a different way, so the commentators. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Two more quotes, okay? And that's me finished quoting, apart from Lloyd-Jones at the end. It is the Lord Jesus who made peace between them. A new nation is to be found on earth, composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. The old way of dividing people into these two categories is now out of date and finished forever. But there is still a division of the human race into two. Some people are members of this new nation. Some are not. Both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, are restored to fellowship with God in the same way. This is so vitally important. By the same cross, by the same broken body, by the same sacrifice of Christ. There is no reason at all for them to remain separate from each other. The ceremonial law is dead and buried. Here's what he asks. Why then is it that some Christians still want to keep the ceremonial law alive? Why, for example, do supposedly Christian travel agents encourage us to go to Palestine and join with Jews in their celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles? That's finished. That's the ceremonial law. They only do that because they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And why do some Christian leaders still continue to talk of Hebrew Christians and Gentile Christians? Since Christ came, there are no more feast days to keep. The world and the world, much less the church, is no longer divided into Jews and Gentiles. There are no Hebrew Christians. There are no Gentile Christians. Christ has created in himself one new man from the two. There's no longer two. There's only one church. One. Christ has created himself one new man in two, having reconciled them both to God in one body. All there is now is just Christians. Let me conclude and apply. 2 points. You remember your past separation. You were a Gentile. You were without Christ. We were not God's people. Sure, we weren't. We were separated. We were strangers to the covenants of grace. We were without hope. We were without God. Remember your present nearness. We who were far off have been brought near in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not near. Christ is your peace. Christ has broken down that dividing wall. He has abolished by his death the enmity of the ceremonial law. Christ has removed the division between Jews and Gentiles. There's no such thing anymore. There are just spiritual Jews, and there are only spiritual Jews. And spiritual Jews are every single person on this planet who trusts in Christ. By faith. The whole book of Galatians is about that. You who were separate are now near and now one people. The two are one by faith in Jesus. In Christ. In him. What made the difference for you? From where you were to where you are now, what made the difference? Was it your decision? That do it all, did it? Your will? You decided? Was it a raised hand? That made all the difference, did it? Was it a walk to the front? Or was it Christ dying for you and God sending his Spirit into your heart and making you alive and giving you the gift by grace, the gift of faith, like it says earlier in the chapter? Now you trust him. It was God, wasn't it? God made the difference. One day you were dead spiritually and suddenly, my, this all made sense. And you loved God and you trusted Christ all of a sudden. Are you a Christian here tonight? Are you a true spiritual Jew? Have you got full access to God through the Father? See, not only did Jesus Christ break down that wall of partition in the outer court, when he died, that big curtain in the temple that shielded the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holy Places, was torn right down from top to bottom. Not only can we go into the temple, we can go right into the Holy of Holy Places, to the very throne of God in prayer for every single person that's in Jesus Christ. Full access to God through Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you're still separated from God. Still without Christ. Still a stranger to these promises that are written in the Word. Without hope. Hopeless. If you're not a Christian, I want to ask you, what's your hope for the future? Well, let's say 100 years. Where will you be? What's your hope for that? What about 1,000 years? What about 100,000 years? Where will you be? What's your hope?
What about 1 million years? Eternity hasn't even begun. Eternity never ends. What's your future hope outside of Christ? Because you will be existing somewhere. Heaven or hell. See, for anyone who's not converted, your future is bleak. Without hope. Without God in this world. What a horrendous place to be. Strangers to the covenant promises of God of forgiveness, separated from God, not in Christ, with all eternity beckoning, and the great lake of fire that was prepared for Satan and his angels. I urge you to receive Jesus Christ. I want to close by reading this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Just listen. This is what he preached on these verses. Are these words coming to someone who is without Christ? If so, do you realize where you are? You're outside the commonwealth, the special interest of God. You have no promises to sustain you, no hope. You are without God in the world. If you see that, and if you realize what that means, there's only one thing for you to do. You must fly to Christ. The Ephesians had once been in that position. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You need not remain an outsider. You need not continue to feel that these things do not belong to you. God is speaking to you. Believe him. Listen to him. Act upon what he says. Go to him and confess all that is true of you and cast yourself on his love and grace and mercy and compassion. He will receive you. And he will tell you that he sent his Son to die and shed his blood for you, that you might be reconciled to him and might become his child, that you might be fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You will find that you have a new life and a new hope, and you will know God, and you will know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Fly to him. If you're already there, rejoice in him. To be in Christ, there is nothing beyond that. It is heaven on earth. It is a foretaste of eternal bliss. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Are you a part of the house of God through faith? Oh, I pray you are. You should be. Amen.